Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that we celebrate and the fact, Lord, that that sacrifice didn't end there, but Lord, it continues to provide for us each and every day. Lord, it's provided us with being adopted as your sons and daughters, but Lord, not only that, but Lord, we are also Jesus's inheritance, even as he is ours. And Lord, I can think of how he could do a whole lot better as in have an inheritance, but Lord, thank you that you have declared us such and that he considers us such. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Kim and I love to travel. We don't do cruises. We don't do anything like that. But what we do is we like to just get out on the road. That's just what we love to do. We have visited almost every, if not every, national park in the western United States. And sometimes we even go back. And during all of those times, I'm always admiring the landscape and always asking the question, you know, where might else we go? You know, where else would, you know, if we had our choice to live anywhere? How many of you guys have a dream home in your mind that you want to move into when you retire, a place? Anybody here? You can be bold and say yes. Some of us, it might be a cabin in the mountains of Colorado, or it might be some acreage down in Texas. I don't get that part. Sorry, Cal. You know, I have my dream home, and it's not necessarily in any one location, but I saw it a couple of years ago when we were on the freeway, I-70 in Colorado. And I looked in the lane next to me, and I thought, what in the world is that? It was an RV, but it was unlike any RV I'd ever seen, and it was an earth roamer. And I have a picture of one for you here. Do we have that available? Is that working today? Gio? Oh, there it is. There you go. There it is. And I looked at that. I quickly took out my phone and I took a picture. I know it was totally against the law, but it was what it was. I took a picture and it was like that one. And I thought, my goodness, that's an RV on steroids. And so I started doing some research into it, and I thought, you know, that's what I really want. That's what I really want. That's where I want to retire. And Kim says, where would you park it? I said, anywhere I want to. The problem is for a new one of those, it's about $1 million. For a used one, I found one just this last weekend because I was talking to some other guys about it. It was $350,000. They are totally self-contained. They're totally off the grid. They carry 100 gallons of diesel. They have solar panels, so you can go anywhere and always have electricity as long as you're not in the state of Washington. They're just amazing, amazing pieces of transportation. And I thought, that's where I want. They, in Moab, Utah, which is the four-wheeling capital of the U.S., they will have jamborees with these things. And I'm thinking, now we're talking. Now Kim has a little different aspirations than that. And that's okay. Her aspirations will be what we do. But you know what? A guy can dream, right? Now, inquiring minds may want to know, why is that so important to me? Why is that resonate with my heartstrings? And I've thought a lot about that, just my penchant to want to go travel and get on the open road, and it's this. And some of you may be shocked by this. But sometimes I just want to run away. Sometimes in the midst of the challenges of life, you just want to kind of get on the road and say, I want to run away. Anybody ever feel like that? That's sometimes how I feel. Now, I don't do that unless it's a Friday and I'm off and I get on the bike and I say, I'm just going to go ride for 200 miles or on my vacation. But sometimes that's just what you want. Everyone has those moments. The personal stories would tell us that if you were to explain why, it's many times people feel overwhelmed by the circumstances and the feelings of, you know, I'm really not enough to meet the challenges. Sometimes you just feel devalued by others. or not accepted or on the outside. You feel unloved and unwanted, afraid to be known. Sometimes you're just haunted by secrets, personal battles, personal habits that no one really knows about. And you think, if anyone really knew, then I would never, ever be known or loved again. It happens to the best of us. This morning we're going to take a break from our normal series this morning, and we're going to look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is probably one of the most beloved psalms in the entire Psalter. It's one that we look at and we go to for comfort, we go to just be impressed with the very nature of God. But you know, David didn't write it as a letter or an account of God's character. That's not why he wrote it, so that we would have a better understanding of the theology of who God is. Although we learn a lot through that, about our Father through that. But instead it was written at a time when David was in a very dark and conflicted place. You see within this psalm, you see a man who is just vacillating from one point wanting to run to the Father, and at the next point wanting to run as far away as he could from the Father. And he didn't know what to do. It's a very emotional psalm. It's a very psalm that's filled with imagery. But he wanted to run away. He wants out. He feels overwhelmed by the circumstances of his life. He feels hated by others, and he feels haunted by secrets. Secrets that no one else can understand. Secrets no one else really knows. In the midst of this psalm, he is having a Jacob moment where he is wrestling with God. He says, God, do you even care about me? If you do, would you bless me? But on the other hand, he's having a very Jonah moment where he's asking the question. He says, how can I get away from God? How can I run as far away as I can from him? Because I may want his blessing, but I'm terrified of him. I need to get out of here. Need to get out of here. He's very conflicted. Some of us may be thinking, if my mom was alive and if she was sitting here, she'd say, but Martin, it's not supposed to be that way. He was a man who knew God. He was a man after God's own heart, right? Well, it happens to the best of us. It happens to the best of us. As David wrestles with his options, and he pens this psalm, he comes face to face with his Father. And by the end, as he writes things out, as he journals them, and we happen to have the privilege of seeing them, he comes to this conclusion: I can't run away. I can't throw in the towel. What good would it do? What good would it do? How, no matter how hard I try, he says, I can't hide. I can't hide my secrets from you, Father. I can put on a mask for everyone else. I can pretend before everyone else. But when it comes to you and me, you see it all. I can't hide from you. So he says in Psalm 139:1, and if you have your Bibles or your phones in the Bible app, only if you have the Bible app, okay? If you have that, turn to Psalm 139, because I don't have the passages up here for you today. But he says, I can't hide my secrets from you, Lord. In verse 1, Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know everything. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. And you know everything in between is the idea there. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern what they are. You have known my motives, he's saying. You know my motives. You know my inclinations. You know the good stuff, and you know the very dark stuff. You know when I'm a poser. And you know when I'm the real deal. In verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways, even the creepy ones. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. He's saying, you know my front stage? You know my backstage? You even know my basement? You know my attic? You know the closets in my life? There's nothing about me that you do not know, Father. And while this feels very threatening to any of us, to think that someone knows us that completely, feels very threatening. He can't do anything about it. Because I can't hide my secrets from you. Not only that, but I can't run away from you. In verse 5, it says, you hem me in. Behind me and before me. He says, I hate it. What's interesting is that the word him is a military term. It's like that of a soldier. It's like that of an army that's laying siege to a city. What a picture. God is laying siege to his life. Yet in spite of this, David goes on, you've laid your hand upon me, not your fist, but your hand. Your hand. It's like the picture here is that of a firm, but yet gentle hand, not of an enemy, not of an angry person, but that of a father. That of a father. You've laid your hand upon me. It's not that of a father as he winds up and he goes to give you a smack. It's that of a father who comes up beside you and puts his arm around you and says, I'm here. But yet there's enough strength there in the pressure that he applies to know this, that he is there to protect, but he's also there in strength. You hem me in before and behind, and you have laid your hand upon me. He is a warrior who fights for our hearts, but he is also a father who confronts our hearts. That's what David's saying. That's the imagery that's going through his mind as he's sitting out there in the middle of the desert writing these words. He is a warrior who fights for our hearts, and he is a father who confronts our hearts in the midst of our posing and in the midst of our foolishness. God doesn't do what a lot of families do. When in many families, when there is stuff that's going on, you know, we know the truth, but we don't want the truth. We don't want to talk about the truth. You know, there's sort of this stuff that's kind of in the closet. Everybody in the family knows the skeletons in the closet. They know where they are. They know what they are. But no one ever goes to that closet to talk about it because it would disorientate the whole family. That's not what God is. God sees it all, and he wants to fight for our hearts in the midst of that, but he also wants to be a father who confronts the skeletons in our hearts that need to be dealt with, that compromise and sabotage the very nature of our lives and our families. That's what he does. That's what's going on. You have laid your hand upon me. God doesn't turn a blind eye. And then he cries out in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful or inconceivable for me, too lofty for me to attain to. He says, I don't get it. I don't get it, Father. In the midst of my foolishness, You know, you just want to kind of do away with me. That's my thought. That's my feeling. But you don't. But yet you fight for my heart. But yet you confront my heart with the strength of a father. The heart of a father. The love of a father. But his strength. Such one knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where can I go, or where can I run from your presence, from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You hear the conflict that's going on within what David is writing. Where can I flee from your, literally in the Hebrew, face? This is the same phrase that is used to describe Jonah's rebellion. Everywhere Jonah goes, everywhere Jonah tries to run, God's face is there. And just as Jonah didn't like it, neither did David. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, you are there. He's saying, by this imagery of a bed in the depths of Sheol, he is saying, even if I go to the one place in this created universe where you would never expect to find God, because it is the very dwelling place of evil, even if I go there in a place where I would never expect to find Him, then I could lay out on my bed and finally relax, thinking I was finally away from your presence, away from your face. I look up and guess who's there? God is. God is. I'd expect to find you in the heavens, but I don't expect to find you in the place of darkness. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, the winds of the west, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand, not your fist, but the hand of a father, the firm, directive hand of a father, your hand will guide me, directing, applying pressure, guiding. Your right hand will hold me fast. I can't get away from it. I can't get away from it. You ever try to get away from God? Thinking that you could just try to run away? Yeah, we play with it in our minds, but have we ever tried to take those steps? God won't let us. Do you hear the astonished heart, yet the conflicted heart within David? What's going on? He's saying, I want to be free, yet wherever I go, you are there. You are holding me. I want to be free, Father. I want to be free. But yet if I'm free, then there will be no hand that is guiding me, no hand on my shoulder, no one to walk with me, and I will be totally abandoned. I don't know about you, but that is terrifying. That is terrifying. To be totally alone. There will be a time when we will be totally alone, or we will be, if we choose this, to be enveloped within darkness. But that's what they call hell. Until then, there is grace. Until then, there is redemption. Until there is hope. Until then, there is the call of a warrior fighting for our hearts, fighting for our lives. There is the call of a father who is seeking to guide us, to let us know, I'm here. But I'm not just here in a mealy-mouthed way. I'm here with the strength of a father who cares deeply about you, and a father who will not ignore the things that need to be dealt with within you. I will not be like some fathers who just turn my head the other way and let you be destroyed by the foolishness of choices or of our inclinations. Instead, I will be that of a father who confronts you even in the hard things. I will be the father who will love you even in the hard things. That's God. That's who He is. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me in verse 11, and the light become night, like night around me, even if I dive into the darkest places my desires could take me, and I try to hide in the midst of the darkness, even the darkness will not be dark to you. Literally in the Hebrew it says, too dark for you to see it. You can't go someplace and hide far enough away or dive into the deepest part of our own inclinations and sin and expect that God will not see you. Because even the darkness is as light to Him. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David has in mind, I'm sure, as he sits out in the middle of the desert where there are no lights in the middle of the night. You know how dark that can be? He says, you know what? It's as if I'm at noonday at this point in time. He goes on, I can't run from your presence. I can't hide my secrets. You know me way too well. In verse 13, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works, your creation, the creation of who I am, your grace, your redemption, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes when you feel overwhelmed by circumstances, or you feel covered over by shame, you think, I'm worth nothing, right? There's nothing here worth loving. There's nothing here worth being someone being here for. It's despicable me, right? God says, no. I see your secrets. I see where you want to go. I know you in the intimacy of your being, not just your body, but your soul. I know you in the intimacy of your fallenness and the habits that you participate in, the battles that you fight, even the very inclinations. Anybody here have those? Those inclinations that we do battle with? That we say, I cannot act upon this because if I do, they'll throw me into jail. The inclinations that we battle with that we don't speak about. But we know they're there. God knows the intimacy, the intricacies of who we are. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. He says, you know my strengths, my weaknesses, my vulnerabilities, my inclinations. You know it all. Yet even though you know it all, if anyone knew it all for you, how would they think about you? What would they think? Even the inclinations. I think despicable. But yet, David writes in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts. Thoughts about what? Thoughts about Him. How precious to me are your thoughts about me, O God. One translation, the NET Bible, puts it like this. How difficult is it for me to fathom your thoughts about me, O God. In other words, he says, I don't need to run away in shame. I don't need to hide. I don't need to. Remember that picture that we talked about earlier? Of the Father walking in the garden, not running, not yelling, but just being present. He's there to stay for a while. He's there to stay. How precious are your thoughts to me? How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I love getting to know people. I was talking with Val this morning. I had a great talk with her son at the men's retreat. And just getting to know the stuff that no one else really knows. I love doing that with guys. And just hearing those thoughts. And she said, you know, Martin, you have a real gift for doing that. Just being able to ask those questions. So I said, Val, you just need an insatiable curiosity or nosiness. I'm just a very nosy person. I've had people who told me in the past, I'm going to tell you this, and you probably have never had anyone tell you this, but I fill in the blank. So, well, I haven't in a couple of weeks, but get in line, because it doesn't surprise me. Now, what else do you want to talk about? Secrets. I love kind of putting them out there and being able to say, we don't have to hide them anymore now, right? We don't have to hide them. We don't have to hide them. See, God knows them all already. He knows them all already. How vast is the sum of them. And he still cares about us. I know, I don't get it either. But he does. He does. He still cares deeply about us. Even though he knows everything. And the biggest thing I enjoy about finding out the secrets of other guys is that I can affirm to them that that's not who they are. Those secrets may be what hold us in bondage, but that is not who they are. The secrets, my secrets, may hold me in bondage, but that's not who I am. I had a pastor friend who visited. He was on sabbatical here probably last fall. He was from a church, local church, and he decided to come by and check out Elam. And after we were done, I was chatting with him. He said, Martin, what you shared today was really courageous. I don't know that I would share that. I don't know that I could share that. And I looked at him, I says, well, you know, that's surprising to me a little bit, but, you know, that was nothing compared to what I've shared in the past. And there are points when I wake up on Monday morning and I slap my head and I think, oh my goodness, what did I say? There are sometimes maybe my wife would say, what did you say? But you know why? Because my Father already knows them. And they are what they are. And isn't it a beautiful community where we can take and affirm to one another what our Father already knows and then walk in that freedom rather than living life as a poser or as people have told me in the past, I'm just going to fake it until I make it. See, we model with one another that which our Father has graced us with. And that's the idea. That's the idea. Were I to count them, Father, your thoughts would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I am awake, I am still with you. He hasn't run away. He has not run away. So when I want to run away from my shame or pain, and or I wake up on those Monday mornings and I think, what did I share? What have I done to the church now? You're still here. At least most of you. There have been a few who have run away over the years, but that's okay. But here's the thing. My Father never has. My Father never has. David says in verse 19, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. All of this realization about his life and the battle that he has doesn't necessarily affect some of the hard circumstances or change some of the hard circumstances that he's in. But what he does, he says, Father, since I know you, since you know me so well, let me tell you what I really think. If only you would slay the wicked, God, crash their hearts, their heads against the stones. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you, Father, with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I hate those who hate you? You bet, O Lord. And abhor those who rise up against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. That's strong. I count them my enemies. Now, as David kind of vents or vomits before the Father and just says, let me tell you what's really on my mind and my heart, Father. All of a sudden, it seems like he gets the sense of maybe something deeper is wrong. That something toxic is going on within him. That these thoughts are coming from very dark places. So it seems in verse 23, he says, so search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts. My duplicitous thoughts is the idea. The thoughts that make me want to run away but yet run to, or the manipulative thoughts that I may have, or the evil thoughts that I have towards others. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in your everlasting ways, Father. He says, because I know that those are the ways of life. He says, I don't want to be in this toxic place of hate and revenge. So he brings the ugliness of his inner life before his Father. He says, you see it all. I'm just going to lay it all out before you. I'm not going to just let you observe. I'm going to speak it to you. That's what he's saying. See if there is any offensive way. You come in. I'm going to speak it. But you come in. You turn over the rocks. You see what's there. And in doing so, by inviting his Father into the ugliness of his life and his circumstances, the conflictedness of who he is proclaiming at that point, he says, I don't want to be overcome with the ugly stuff. Instead, he said, Father, I want to flourish. I want to flourish in the midst of this fallen world. I want to be able to flourish in the midst of evil men and evil women. I want to be able to flourish with those who hate you. I want to be able to flourish in spite of those who hate you. I just want to flourish. I don't want to be in those toxic places of hate and anger. I want to flourish. But he realizes the only way to flourish is to flourish with God in the midst of where he is and not run from God. To walk in his everlasting ways and not in the toxic ways of his inclinations, of his hate, of his bitterness, of his anger, his rage, his prejudice. So he invites God into the very dark and foreboding places. And he says, Father, you search me. You do your redemptive work within my life. And that's a powerful place to be. To be able to say, God, I'm going to tell the truth about who I am to you. I know you already know it, but there's something that's part of the discovery process of when I say, I'm going to tell you that which I know. That's where we begin to confess those inclinations, those dark places that we wrestle with. And I don't know how many times I have wrestled with my own inclinations, folks, on multiple areas. And I get tired of wrestling with them because they're still there. And finally I say, God, wait a minute. I've told people to bring those inclinations to you because I can't change them, but you can. You're the only one who can redeem them. You're the only one who can redeem them, those dark places. And that's what he does, and that's where he goes. He feels secure enough in the very character of his Father to be able to say, you see it all, let me tell it to you, let me confess it to you, and I'm your mess to clean up, Father. That's the part that I love, is he gives his mess, but he tells his Father, I'm your mess to clean up. So he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. It's an imperative. He doesn't ask God to do this. He tells him. It's like he's ordering the Father to do this on his behalf. He says, Father, do the hard work. Come in and check out the dark places. You want to see the basement, you already do, but let me unlock the door and show you that which you already know. But somehow there's something redemptive that happens within me when I go to my Father and I say to him, here, let me open the door to the basement. I know you're already there, but let me do it for you because I take ownership for that. And there's freedom in owning your stuff. There's freedom in owning their stuff. Not because we produce that freedom, but because we invite the Father into that and say, Father, I'm your mess to clean up. Because I can't. So, Father, do it. And he goes on, he says, and by the way, Father, test me. Don't just observe and search me, but you know what? Raise the temperature within my life and expose that which is even hidden to me. It's like the smelter, the blacksmith who heats up the metal so it allows the impurities to come to the surface. He says, you know what? If I'm going to flourish in your ways, Father, you're going to have to take and you're going to have to turn the heat up in my life. And that's okay because I'm done with all the stuff that's in my life. I'm done with the stuff I know about and I want to be done with the stuff I don't even know about yet. So, Father, I'm telling you what to do. It's an imperative. I'm telling you what to do right here, right now. Test me. I did that as a teenager. I haven't done it since. It's painful. But you know what? He doesn't always need our permission to do it, right? David says, test me. What courage that took. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, the duplicitous thoughts, the anxiety. Expose the backstage of my life and that the stuff that those things that sabotage my heart and my life and whisper, run away. Ignore it. Hide it. We all have those whispers. And see if there is any offensive way in me or hurtful way. Who does it hurt? It hurts the Father, but it also hurts me. And it hurts those around me. You know what? Hurtful ways, offensive ways, they are violence against me. They are violence against my family, against my wife. They are violence against my Father. That's the very nature of sin. It's not just missing the mark. It's acts of violence against the very nature of God's creation, of which I am a part. And see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. the way of flourishing. Do your redemptive work, Father. See, the Father is a warrior who fights for our hearts. But He's also a Father who calls to our hearts. That's the very nature of worship, folks. See, we read these psalms as part of our worship experience, but they go so much deeper than that, than how we treat them. But worship is not a pristine experience, right? It's not supposed to be. They're supposed to confront us. They're supposed to call to us. It's wrong to speak the truths of God, but ignore the realities of how those truths interface with who we are and the dark places. Our rebellion, our questions, our desires, both the good ones and the evil ones. Worship is not a pristine experience. Worship is a messy, authentic place where we are to sit for a while, to cry out to God like Jacob and say, "Bless me, Father." But also to acknowledge the Jonah part of us that says, "I want to run as far away from this place as I can." To be able to say, "Search me, Father, know the ugly stuff within me, and I'm not going to just acknowledge the fact that you already know it. I'm going to invite you. I'm going to tell you, do this within me." The mess, the doubts, the questions. So I want to ask you this question. I want to let you sit with it. Where is God fighting for your heart right now? Where is the warrior God sieging your heart, confronting it, saying, "This is what I want to deal with"? Where is the Father God calling to you? Is there any place? That's what the gospel leads us into. It says, let's deal with this. Let's talk about it. Is it in your marriage? How you treat your wife? How you treat your husband? How you treat your kids? Is he fighting for that part of your life? I'm pretty sure he is. How about your sexuality? Is he fighting for that, warring for that? You know what? David felt safe with the Father to be able to say, "Here it all is." Let's take a moment. I want to give you just a chance to pray and to speak with your Father. Because this is between you and Him. After you deal with you and Him, then it becomes you and me. Or you and others. Those who are part of your community of faith, whom you are walking with. Let's take a moment and just pray. And I'm going to give you a chance to speak with the Lord. Speak with your Father and say, whatever it is that needs to be said. It could be time of confession. It could be time of crying out. Say, "Do this, Father." And then I'll close. Father, I love the fact that you fight for our hearts. And Lord, that's a phrase that's been on my mind for several months now. Just how you are a warrior for my life. From the noble places to the very dark dungeons. The dark places. Fight for it all, to bring it all together into a whole before you, where you are redeeming it little bit by little bit. You are a Father who calls and puts the hand on our shoulders and says, "I'm here. I'm not here in weakness or passivity. I'm here in strength. Not that you have to run from, but a strength that will protect, a strength that will guide, a strength that will work with you. Oh, I love that image. Most of us have dads who, Lord, were either very passive or very just mean. So we search for that image of a father like you. And Lord, sometimes we just got to discover it. A new way, a new image. So Father, help us with that. But search us, Lord, because you're safe. You're good. What's best for us in your everlasting ways. So Father, may we desire those ways and embrace them and cry out, bless us, and not run or hide or ignore. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.